Speaker this evening is Brother Fred Crawford, and he will be speaking on the lecture titled God's Purpose with His People, the Jews. Brother Fred, please.
Very special good evening to you, ladies and gentlemen and young people. The subject that is before us tonight has got to be one of the most thrilling and exciting subjects we find in the pages of God's Word of Truth. And I hope that that feeling can be shared as we move through our subject tonight. It isn't just a bunch of history about some people. There's something far more thrilling about it as we are helped through the Word of God to understand exactly what God's purpose is with those people, the Jews. The aged man was surrounded by a group of men. Immediately next to him was a Roman soldier to whom he was chained. There was a fire in his eyes. There was a zeal and a zealousness in that voice as he spoke to that group of people that were surrounding him at that time. We read of that in verse 20 of the reading that was done for us tonight. And here, this aged gentleman, this aged Jew, has these words to say. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. He was on fire. He had something to say. Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I tell you, for most people being bound with a Roman chain, it would be a very different message and a very different attitude. It was not a complaint. Far from it. He was not bemoaning his situation. Rather, it was a declaration of a hope that he had, that he lived for and lived with. It was a declaration of a faith that he had and a belief in that which he termed the hope of Israel. As we've said, the aged man was a Jew, very much a Jew. He was expressing his faith and his confidence in a Jewish hope made possible through none other than a Jewish Messiah. The aged man was the Apostle Paul. He was in Rome at this time under house arrest. But he was on fire as he preached the gospel message, as we read there in verse 31. As he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. This wasn't some airy fairy thing he wasn't sure about, needed more help with all confidence. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Some 1950 years later, we ask the question tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, what did Paul mean by that phrase, the hope of Israel? What was he referring to? Does Paul's statement made then have any relevance today? We shall find the answers to those questions and others as we open this book. A Jewish book. As we open this book, and I'm asking you tonight to turn with me as we will look at a number of references from the Word of God. And may I just say this at this moment in time. I make no apology tonight for none of the modern conveniences that many use to display things up on the board behind us and so on. I am a firm believer, friends, there's something important about touching, holding, reading, and knowing your way through this book. And sometimes I think we almost fall asleep when everything is up there. And I appeal to you to turn with me as we open this book and read the wonderful things that are contained therein. There are two reasons why we would cover such a topic in our gospel proclamation work that we do from this city. First of all, an understanding of the meaning of the hope of Israel. The meaning of God's purpose with his people, the Jews, is essential, is vital to salvation. This topic is one of the many fundamental and foundation principles that we find in the Word of God essential for salvation. And it is a thrilling one. It is an exciting one as we understand these things dealing with God's purpose with his people. And the second reason is to clarify, to try and help us in our understanding against some of the misunderstandings and misconceptions that are out there in the secular world around us concerning Israel of today, concerning the Jews. There is much in the news today about the Jews, about Israel, about peace talks. We have opinions, we have ideas. But what does this book say? And that's what counts. Because there's a relevance to all of these things. And as we were discussing with those with whom we shared a meal with last night, the things that are happening today with God's people are a sign of the times. They're telling us things. They're helping us to prepare. But if we have the wrong concept of things concerning God's people, we'll just go on in our sleepy state and say, oh, well, something's happening in the Middle East. We need to know what it's all about so that we can be ready. Want us to start tonight by just understanding very clearly what God's divine and ultimate purpose with his creation on this earth and man is all about. How do you view your presence here on this earth? How do you understand God's purpose with this earth? I'll ask you to just listen as I read to you three key verses out of Scripture that describe God's purpose with this earth. That's where we have to start. What is it all about? Numbers 14 and verse 21. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Divine purpose, the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. We come to Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And oh, how we echo those words. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Words from none other than a Jew, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And finally, in one of the small prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So in those three passages, we have clearly defined for us what God intends to do with this earth. It's to fill it with his glory and his manifestation. But how does he do that, friends? Is there going to be some brilliant light and some strange and phenomenal happenings going on? How does God manifest his glory? How will he manifest his glory? Do we understand that? It's not going to be through some kind of weird and wonderful thing that we can't grasp or understand. The glory of God is his character and his works in action. Those are the two factors concerning the glory of God. The exhibition of his character and his works in action. We're all familiar with the glory of creation. But that's only a part of the manifestation of the glory of God. God's character consists of honor, praise, majesty, authority, power, righteousness, and justice. But those things are abstract of themselves. So how does God manifest them? He manifests his glory through people, through men and women. That is how God's glory is manifested, apart from the aspects of creation. Manifested through people. And God will manifest his final glory in and through people that he chooses to be the vessels of his work. And God has chosen a people for his purpose. He has selected the Jews. The Jews, as his chosen people, And tonight we want to understand just how that purpose is to work out and how you and I can be a part of that purpose, because tonight we will be dealing with the literality of the Jews as a people. But that doesn't exclude you and I in the final analysis. Thank you, Ben. Would you turn to Acts chapter 26, please? We heard in Acts chapter 28 reference to the hope of Israel. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to ask you to drop your eyes in on the quotes, because if I were to read them in their entirety, we would exceed our allotted time. And that's why I want you to drop your eyes in your Bible, and see what these things say. And so, in verse 6 of Acts 26, Paul says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So now we see that a hope has something to do with promises. A promise of God made unto our fathers, whoever they might be. And so we have a link passage between the hope of Israel and the foundation of that hope, which concerns the promises that God has made. Come back now to the third chapter of Acts, book of Acts, chapter 3, and in verse 25. Now we have the other link that ties these three things together. We've heard of the hope, we've heard of promises, but to whom? Who are the people? And this passage provides the other link. And we read in verse 25 of Acts chapter 3, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Who is Paul addressing on this occasion? He was addressing his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And so he's telling them that ye are the children of the covenant which God made with our fathers. So that identifies who the people are and their relationship to a covenant that was made. Would you come back now just to the Gospel of John chapter 4 for a moment, where we have a very, very key verse of Scripture. John chapter 4, and it's at verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a Samaritan woman on this occasion. And the part that is of particular relevance to us tonight is that last phrase, "For salvation is of the Jews." Salvation is of the Jews. Suddenly, we have a picture. God's purpose with his people, the Jews, salvation. We go back to Genesis chapter 12 as we follow through and understand how this purpose was to unfold. And I ask you just to draw your eyes in on the passages to familiarize yourself with where we're at. God's purpose began very early in the history of mankind. God seeks out a man called Abram. He is selected and chosen by God to become the father of his chosen race. And that's there in those first three verses. And it would be through this man Abram, who was later named Abraham, that God's purpose would be worked out in the beginning stages in a very real and literal way. Now I'm going to pause again for a moment tonight. And we'll be talking at length about the literality of this subject of God's people, the Jews, etc. We've heard from time to time the discussions that center around the spirituality of the Jews. And there are those that discountenance the literality of these things, and we need to be aware of that. The things that we're talking about here from the Word of God are extremely literal and real. And it can't be relegated to some spiritual, heavenly type of concept. So certain literal promises were made to Abraham. There was promise of a literal seed that would descend from him. that would become a great nation. They would be known as the Hebrews, they would be known as the Jews, and they would be known as the children of Israel. There was a promise of a land, a literal land that they would inherit. Come to Genesis chapter 13 and just cast your eyes over verses 14 through 17, where Abram was told that there would be a literal land which they would inherit. Verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land." There was a promise of things to come. A nation, a land. And as we come to chapter 17, we arrive at something that is extremely important as we build the evidence for God's purpose with his people. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 6 through 8. And there God is telling Abram that there would be a covenant established. But what we want to note is that I will establish my covenant in verse 7 between me and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. So we understand that what God is talking about is an everlasting covenant. It doesn't stop somewhere along the way because of what we might think God thinks about the Jews or what they might have done to their Messiah. It's an everlasting covenant. And so we want to bear that in mind. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then again there's the promise of the land, wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, in verse 8, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. History moves on. We come to Exodus chapter 1. The nation had not yet been born. There was just a handful of people involved at this stage. But God in his purpose selected the land of Egypt for a nation to be born. And Egypt was the land of nativity for his people, the nation of Israel. And we just read there in verses such as 7, 12, and 20 that these people multiplied and became a great nation while they were in the land of Egypt. Verse 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. In Egypt, a nation was born." However, Egypt was not the land that God had promised them to dwell in. He wanted them back in the land that he had spoken of earlier to Abraham. And so under the leadership of Moses, the children of Israel, or the Israelites, began their journey out of Egypt and making their way back up to the promised land, the land of Canaan. But there were things that had to be undertaken on the way. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here God reiterates and establishes very clearly to his people and emphasizes to them their position and their calling. They were no ordinary people. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." And he goes on to explain that he didn't choose them because of any attributes they had. They were chosen because he decreed it so. He had made the choice. "Because the Lord loved thee," in verse 8, "and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so we have the establishment of their relationship with their God, a holy, a separate, a called out people. And they were to understand that position as they continued through in their life. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment, we would find that he had a very special purpose with them. In Exodus chapter 19 and verses 3 through 6, we have God mentioning that he had brought them out of Egypt through his power, that if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So we're understanding here the high and holy calling that the people of God had even at this time. Turning to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This helps us to understand the history of the Jews. And of course, we can only do it in a very encapsulated form tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the Old Testament prophetical chapters. And it's there for a very real purpose as we understand these things. Verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 28 have God telling the people, his people, of the blessings that would accrue unto them if they walked in his ways and obeyed him. Conversely, in verse 15, he lets them know in no uncertain terms that if they failed to walk according to his laws and commandments, they would be the recipients of curses. And as we come to the latter part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 64 through 66, we have there God decreeing, God telling them that they would be scattered to all the nations of the earth, that they would undertake and experience tremendous persecution and dispersion. Verse 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. God's people receive this prophecy concerning their future. It was to help them to understand that they had a responsibility to their God. He had called them out to a high and holy calling. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, the events which were prophesied most surely came to pass. Oh yes, in a very real and literal way, the Jews experienced every last aspect of that which they were told would come to pass. And history that we can read of ourselves in our schools and in whatever method we choose testifies to every last aspect of God's dealings with his people. Namely, the terrible persecutions and the wholesale dispersion of the Jews. But does this mean that God's purpose with the Jews concluded, was ended? The answer is no, most certainly not. There are those that feel that that was the end of God's purpose with his people. If they couldn't obey him and follow him, why would he bother with them? And at times it may seem to be hard to understand. But when we read our scriptures, we're never lost. Remember, we looked at God's everlasting covenant with them? God's everlasting covenant with his people. Come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here we have God, through the prophet Samuel, delivering a prophetic message to a Jew, who at this time was David, king of Israel. By this time in history, God's people, the nation of Israel, were now organized as a kingdom. And a kingdom has five key attributes that comprise that kingdom. We start with a territory or a land. We then have a people or subjects. We then have a ruler or a king. We have a throne in a capital city. And finally, we have a law or government. The five key attributes that make up a kingdom. Any kingdom. And by this time, the kingdom of God was in existence upon earth through that nation, the nation of Israel. And in verses 12 through 16, God is promising David that there would be a special seed that would proceed forth from him, would be his posterity, and that this seed would sit upon his throne and establish his kingdom forever. Just read verse 16 with me. In thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. It's repeated twice in that one little verse. That's the constancy of God's covenant, that everlasting covenant. In its initial application, there is some reference to King Solomon. But this passage is far more than about King Solomon. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he would come and sit upon the throne of his father David in the future. And so we have the throne being mentioned. We have reference to a literal kingdom with literal people, Jewish subjects, and other people that will join those Jewish subjects. Furthermore, there will be a literal temple, a house of prayer for all nations, for the nations to come and worship at, where God will be glorified in the complete and ultimate sense. And that's why the book of Ezekiel, the latter part of the book of Ezekiel, is in our history book, in our book of instruction, to tell us about that. Come to Zechariah chapter 6 for a moment, please. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the Branch. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There are other passages that we could go to in Isaiah that refers to the house of worship that will be in existence at this time. As we now come to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, we now have a switch in the emphasis of the purpose of God with his people. But it's one that is very, very relevant to us. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 12. Begins in verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And he emphasizes again in verse 12, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of skepticism about the existence of a divine power, a divine God, a divine creator in our earth today. And we have in our midst one of the greatest evidences that we could ever possess as to whether there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men. The Jews testify to the authenticity of this book. The Jews, God's people, testify to the authenticity of this book. They testify, as we said, to God's existence. Let me read one quick little quote. We have much to learn from the Jews today. Their mere existence proves that God is faithful. Maybe you have heard the story of Frederick, the Great of Prussia. He was an atheist, but he had a very pious medical doctor. He demanded of his doctor, give me one proof that there is a God, but hurry up, I have no time. The doctor replied, the Jews, your majesty. And what a truth. The Jews establishing the existence and the presence of Almighty God. And the Jews testify of God's ongoing purpose. And he's using the existence of the Jews today and the things that are happening to them to testify of his ongoing purpose, that his purpose is on track. It's being fulfilled stage by stage, section by section. And all we have to do is pick up the news media and understand these things in conjunction with the Word of God. The prophecies that have been made concerning these people thousands of years ago have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled right as we talk at this very hour. Prophecies concerning the persecution, the desolation, the dispersion, they've come to pass and they're verified by history. And yet the Jew continues to exist in the face of everything they have endured, including the Holocaust, in which some 6 million Jews died at the hands of none other than Hitler. If it was left to man, and if these weren't a special people, the Jews would have been annihilated. But they didn't, because they didn't realize they were trying to annihilate God's chosen people. They continue to exist since 1948 as a nation, just as prophecy predicted. They continue to exist in the presence of the ongoing attempts by all of their Arab enemies around them. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Why are these things so? God is speaking to the nations. He's speaking to you and I. Have we the wisdom to listen to these things and to accept? Verses 10 and 11 of Jeremiah chapter 30, where he explains that in verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And just read verses 10 and 11 again of the 31st chapter, where God promises that he that scattered Israel will gather them again. We have to understand why. Why does God bother with the Jews is a question that has been asked. It's a fair question. Why does God bother with the Jews, these stiff-necked, rebellious people? After all that they've done against him, does he still have a purpose with them? Many people think not. And that's a tragedy, because the hope of this world is tied up in the restoration and the redemption of the Jew. Come to you to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 40. Here is God speaking of what he will do with his people. Verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries." That's taking place, has taken place, and is taking place, even as we talk about these things. He says, "I will bring them again into this place." There's a special place they're being brought back to for a special reason. "And I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." There it is again, that everlasting covenant. Verse 42, "For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them." A remnant of God's chosen people will become part of God's kingdom upon the earth in the very near future as mortal inhabitants, along with Jews of centuries past who through their faith will be part of the immortalized inhabitants of this glorious coming kingdom age. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Hard to visualize this as the status of the Jew, but it's coming, ladies and gentlemen and young people. Verse 20 through verse 23 of Zechariah chapter 8. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities." And in verse 21 it says that they will go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. Now there's a very different scene. There's a genuine response on the part of these people to be a part of something very special. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And here we are in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is Jew, saying, we shall go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's a far cry from what the Jew is considered today in every sphere of life, whether it's the financial world, the economic world, and all of the other aspects. We know how the Jew is considered and treated. Isn't that a wonderful aspect that's going to come to pass? They'll be taking the hold of the skirt of a Jew and saying, we will go with you. We are going to join with you. We want to be a part of whatever it is you're a part of, because we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Does God have a purpose with his people? Yes, he most surely does. And it's unfolding at this very hour. Have you ever wondered why the Jew figures so prominently in our news media, literally day by day? Are you among those who think the Arabs are going to annihilate the Israelis? I ask you to think again. Read your Bible. Or are you among those that just can't grasp how this whole thing of God's people being his chosen people and receiving the blessings that have been talked about? Especially perhaps in light of the fact that the nation of Israel some 2,000 years ago rejected and literally destroyed their Messiah along with the help of the Romans. And there are those that firmly believe that that ends all of any God's dealings with the Jews. The greatest crime that they could have committed was to reject and crucify their Messiah. Why would God have any more to do with them? You see, that's false reasoning and false understanding. God's covenant is an everlasting covenant. But we've just noticed in that last text that we read that there is a process that is yet to take place. Jews are continuing to return to their land, because God has decreed it so. There is a force at work out there, friends. They don't know that. They don't understand that. There is a force and a power at work bringing them back to the land. It's a power they know nothing about. Dear friends, God has an appointment with his people in the very near future. Now, an appointment is something that has three aspects to it between two parties. An appointment has a place. An appointment has an agenda. And an appointment has a time between two parties. You think of any appointment, your doctor's appointment, lawyers, any type of appointment. There's a place, there's a time, and there's an agenda between two parties. The appointment that is shortly to come between God and his people will be the greatest appointment this world has ever witnessed, and we will witness it in one form or another. And that appointment is Armageddon. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, that appointment is Armageddon. There will be a place, there will be an agenda, and there will be a time. The agenda will be to prepare the way for the establishment of the coming kingdom of God upon earth. The agenda will include to prepare his people to meet their Messiah. Oh yes, there is going to be an agenda in this appointment. the place. There is only one place for this agenda. It's the land of Israel, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem. And that's why they're being brought back, because there is an appointment. God is going to be meeting with them there. The time is yet to be revealed, but we believe that it is very, very close, very near, that these things will unfold in their final analysis. Why? God cannot accept his chosen people as recipients for his coming kingdom in their present state. Friends, it is an impossibility. They are atheists. There are the Orthodox Jews. The Jewish nation as a whole lives in unbelief of any type of faith, as we understand faith. Oh, they've got a faith in the strength of their own arm of flesh. The Jews today are still as stiff-necked and rebellious as they ever were. In that state of mind, they cannot have a place in God's kingdom. And we need to understand that. This idea about a God of love that is just going to bring everyone all in and it's all going to be well and wonderful does not have biblical authority. That's a concept of man-made thinking. God is going to give his people one final chance and opportunity to accept him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel are being brought together in God's purpose to pass through this time God's fiery judgments. It won't be Hitler that's in control of things and the rest of the despots at that time. It will be God and the heavenly host that are in charge of these things. Many do not understand why. Why can't God just fulfill what he said he would do for them? We haven't got the time to talk about the heart of stone versus the heart of flesh. God can't do anything with anybody, singular, nation, or otherwise, that has a heart of stone. But he can deal with those with a heart of flesh. The nation has to be taught, and the nation has to be cleansed. The nation has a decision to make, at this appointment. And that appointment will be the appointment of Armageddon. And then, after we read in Zechariah chapter 13 about the two parts therein being cut off and dying, the third part shall be left therein. And we notice that they will be brought through the fire. God will refine them. And it's through that process that their hearts will change. And that then he will be able to speak to them about the new covenant that he has with them. He can't do anything with them as they are now. And it's through the process of fiery judgment that there will be one third. There will be a remnant left. And it is that remnant that will become a part of the mortal part of God's coming kingdom upon this earth. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Remember, tonight our topic is absolutely about God's people. I haven't included a lot of other facts because that's not our topic. There will be other nations that will come up against Jerusalem, and God will deal with them also. But we're talking about his people. And it is in verse 10 that we have this most wonderful thing unfolding. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I can't begin to describe what these people are going to face and what they're going to... The nations see things in a totally different light. We are people that have the opportunity to read this Jewish book and to consider its message. What do these things mean to us? How are we responding to these things? At the conclusion of the drama that we're unfolding tonight, God's purpose with his divine people will be complete. And the man in chains, the Apostle Paul, will be there. And he's going to see the hope of Israel in its final conclusion. And he will rejoice as he meets the Lord Jesus Christ again. And he will know the joy of the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. The events of the world today are telling us that that appointment is drawing very close, ladies and gentlemen and young people. Where are we at with our lives? What are we doing with ourselves? Because the question is, where will you, and I'm including myself, where will I be when Armageddon comes? Where will we be when Armageddon comes? What state will we be in? Where will we be at with our lives? You and I, dear friends, can also share in the hope of Israel. Because it isn't just a hope and a promise to literal Jews, although that's where the very foundations come from. God has provided a way in his love in which Gentiles, such as you and I, can come associated with those very promises made centuries ago. And that's a wonderful, wonderful aspect of God's love. We can become God's people. We can become spiritual Israelites. Literally, through baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, making us partakers of those heavenly promises and that everlasting covenant that has been made so long ago. And as we continue to watch our news in the forthcoming days and weeks, may we have the wisdom to avoid the mistake that the Jews of Jesus' day made. And that was to fail to recognize Messiah and to turn their backs upon him. May we have the wisdom to accept his call to come and follow me, to join in that wonderful aspect of the hope of Israel. There is yet time and opportunity. The call has not yet arrived for us to go and meet our master. And may God be with you in your response to the truths we've talked about tonight.